Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness and your grace. And as we see Paul's letter to the Philippians and see the joy that can take place no matter our circumstances, help us to understand that. Help us to recognize the grace that we have and the mercy from you. And help us be challenged in our relationship and our response to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy versus happiness. What's the difference between joy versus happiness? Often we think they're interchangeable. However, there is a big difference. Happiness is based upon our circumstances, while joy is based upon our relationship with God. I am happy when I get an unexpected check in the mail. And I'm not happy when I get an unexpected bill in the mail. I'm happy when my favorite team is playing well. I'm not happy when they lose. It's based upon my circumstances, but joy is based upon my relationship with God. Paul's letter to the Philippians is often called the letter of joy. But it was a letter written by a man facing difficult circumstances to a group of people who were facing difficult circumstances. Paul was writing as a prisoner waiting for Nero, a somewhat deranged, power-hungry, Christian-hating Roman emperor, to determine if Paul was going to live or die. The Philippians were a group of people with very little financial resources who were being persecuted for their faith and dealing with some strife in their church. But yet, the letter is filled with joy and hope. In fact, I believe 19 times in this small letter that Paul is writing to these believers in Philippi, 19 times he uses the term joy. This morning, we're going to begin looking at a series of Philippians chapter 1. This morning, we'll be looking at the first 8 verses. Follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." These first 8 verses in many ways are an introduction to Paul's letter of joy to the church at Philippi. Let's begin with a background found in the first 2 verses. It's Paul's salutation of the letter, introduction to the letter. He introduces himself, he introduces his recipients, and then he uses a series of words that he often uses in his introductions, showing some very powerful principles for our lives. So let's look at some of these words that Paul shares in verses 1 and 2. We see that he uses the term servant. The term servant means one bound to another. It relates and refers to a person who was born into slavery. We're all born into the slavery of sin, but as Paul often mentioned, we are now bond slaves to Christ by accepting his forgiveness. Paul loved the term bond slave, and it's a picture of the Old Testament Jewish tradition. And when a person owed someone or a family money they couldn't pay, often they became their servants in order to pay off their debt. But in the Jewish society, they had a time where they were freed from that debt. But if one of these servants recognized that it would be better for them to stay and serve that family rather than to be given the freedom, they would have that opportunity, and they would take an awl and put a small hole in their ear as a picture of that decision that they're making to be that servant for life. And Paul shared his ministry as being one who is a servant for life. He was bound to another. He was bound to Jesus Christ. The emphasis of this word is one whose will is swallowed up into the will of another. Paul recognized that it was not about him, but about serving God and following God's will. He wasn't concerned about what was best for Paul, but he was concerned about what was best for serving God. And so Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. And we see that he was writing to the saints at Philippi. Saints, another word here, and we find in verse 1, saints, the word means set apart. We often misunderstand the word saint. We think of someone like Mother Teresa, and we sometimes use the statement, especially when we mess up, well, I am no saint. But being a saint means to be set apart to God. It's not about our actions, it's not about our abilities, but it's about the work of Jesus Christ. It is our position as a person who has received God's forgiveness. If you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, you are a saint. Tim Keller worded it this way. He said this, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope." We are saints, ones who are set apart as those forgiven by God. But Paul also identifies the church leadership, bishops and deacons. This term bishop is a general term, not just one that's used in the church, but one that would be used in any situation. For instance, at the factory, if you are one who is an overseer, you could be called a bishop. We would maybe use the term a manager in that sense. But the term bishop means overseer. Now, Paul would often use this term bishop interchangeably with a more church-specific term, an elder. An elder is one who is overseeing the spiritual welfare of the church. And so we see those who are having the overall spirit or in charge of the spiritual welfare of the church, but he also mentions deacons. And the emphasis of the word deacon is a servant in his activity. In Acts chapter 6, we're introduced to the deacons and the vital role that they play in God's plan for the church. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." What was happening is the apostles were there leading the church, and the church was just growing exponentially, and thousands were coming to Christ, and the apostles were becoming overwhelmed with their preaching and the other duties, and so deacons were set up to serve in some of the duties that needed to be performed. In our church, deacons are godly men who oversee the building, benevolence, and finances, while the elders are responsible for the spiritual oversight of the church. All of them have the requirements and responsibility of being godly servant leaders. Titus and 1 Timothy both share the requirements for someone to be an elder or a deacon. A high standard of expectation as they lead the church body. And so Paul was writing here to this group of believers in Philippi, along with their leadership, this letter of joy. And in verse 2, Paul shares two words of encouragement. These are words that he uses regularly in his introductions to his letters to various churches that we read in the New Testament. The first term that he uses is the term grace. According to Kenneth Wiest, grace is favor done from one to another out of pure generosity of heart with no hope of reward. In other words, no strings attached. A simple definition we often use of grace is undeserved favor. Now, we appreciate grace when it's directed toward us, but it can be a little more difficult to give grace because those we give it to don't deserve it. I enjoy when people respond to me with grace, but oftentimes if I felt I've been hurt or not trusted, I don't want to necessarily respond with grace to others. But Paul was reminding the church at Philippi, and he's reminding us to be encouraged because of the grace of God that was given freely and extravagantly. And so as Paul recognized the grace that was given to him, he could demonstrate grace to another. And as we recognize the grace given toward us, we should demonstrate grace towards others. The second word is the word peace. Peace simply means to bind together. Now, in our culture today, we have lots of ideas of what peace means. And that may seem like a strange definition, but Paul knew that they were in a position of peace because of the work of Christ. What Jesus Christ has done has allowed us as sinful human beings to be bound together with a holy God. We have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. And we have the peace of God because He promises to be with us no matter what circumstances we face. Let's step back and look at that a little more carefully. The peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says that we have peace with God. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven and we are in a position of peace before a holy God. But it doesn't stop there. We can be encouraged in our daily life because we have the peace of God. No matter what circumstance we face, we know that God is with us and He can give us peace in any situation. And so we see that Paul was sharing with these believers at Philippi, remember God's grace and God's peace. And then we find in verse 3, Paul begins to share the reasons for his joy in his relationship with them through God. In verses 3 and 4, we see Paul's joy in remembering. His memories of the Philippians caused him to thank God. Acts 16 records Paul's first visit to Philippi and to start the church there. The circumstances were not great. Things began with a very small group. Now, when Paul would go to a city, or here in Acts 16, Paul and Silas was traveling with him, and when Paul and Silas went to a city, the first thing they do is they would reach out to the Jewish community. Philippi was a pagan city. And the Jewish community, although many of the Jews did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, Paul could speak to them on that foundational note of Jehovah God. Now, in order for a city to have a synagogue, there needed to be 10 adult males that were Jews. And evidently, Philippi didn't have that because he didn't go to the synagogue. They went down by the river to meet people. And we find that he met Lydia, the seller of purple, and others there, and this small group began to bond together. But as they were there, as Paul and Silas were there, there was a young lady that they met, and this lady was demon-possessed. And there were some of the men of the city that used her for their financial gain. What they would do is, through her demon possession, she was able to be a fortune teller. And so they had her tell people's fortunes for money, and these men were making great profit through the work of this young lady. But she would follow Paul and Silas around, and she would proclaim Jesus because the demons understood the power of Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Silas were there trying to share, and this young girl was there sharing about Jesus Christ. And so Paul cast the demons out of this young lady. It was a tremendous time in her life, but these men lost a tremendous revenue source. Evidently, they had quite a bit of power. Maybe they were even some of them church leaders themselves or city leaders themselves. We aren't sure, but we find that they became very angry and they brought Paul and Silas before the city leaders, and Paul and Silas ended up being beaten and thrown into prison. And while in prison, their attitude demonstrated their recognition of joy. Because it says that at midnight they were there in prison after being beaten and thrown into prison. They were there singing God's praises. I think it's very interesting because in that passage it says, and all the other prisoners noticed what Paul and Silas were doing. But while they were in prison, God caused a great earthquake which opened the doors, and their shackles that bound them were dropped and they were free to go. But the jailer there in Philippi was a saw what was taking place, and he was going to kill himself, because if you were in charge of keeping prisoners and they escaped, you were executed. And so he thought there's no hope, so he was going to kill himself. But as he was getting ready to kill himself, Paul called out and said, "Don't kill yourself, we're all still here." I also think it's fascinating at this point that none of the other prisoners tried to escape. The prison doors were open for anyone to escape, but they all stayed with Paul and Silas. And we see that Paul called out to the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer was amazed. He came and he fell down before them, and then it says that he took Paul and Silas to his house, and he took care of their wounds from the beating that they had taken. And they shared the gospel of grace with this man and his family, and this man and his family put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas left shortly after that, but the church had been established and flourished even in difficult circumstances. We see in chapter 4 of Philippians that the people of Philippi, even though they were very poor, were helping financially with Paul's ministry. Remembering the people and their faithfulness caused Paul to have joy. So Paul had joy in remembering, but in verse 5 we see that Paul also had joy of fellowship. Fellowship has the idea of teamwork. Paul was thankful that God had placed the church at Philippi on his team. Now, oftentimes when we think of fellowship, we think of some sort of a social gathering or maybe drinking coffee and talking, and we call that, well, we just had fellowship. It's a term in the church that we throw around pretty loosely, but the idea of fellowship is much more than that. It's being on the same team and working toward the same goal. And like any good teammate, Paul was excited about their success and their growth. And he also knew that they, being the church at Philippi, was cheering him on. In the midst of difficult circumstances, Paul had joy because he knew that God did not leave him alone and that good things were taking place. Which leads us to Paul's joy in God's work. We see that in verse 6. Paul was thankful for God's work in the church at Philippi, knowing that God would continue to work in them with the final destination of eternity with God. He could say, "I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He had joy because he knew that he could rely upon God's faithfulness. He was confident in God's working in the lives of the Philippians and that God would finish the work with the ultimate destination of eternity. I have a picture here on the screen of some floor trim in my house. Now, several months ago, we had put some new floor trim on, and I had one piece that I cut just a little bit too short, as you see from the picture. But we had some people coming, and there was another piece I was going to take where we were putting a cabinet, and that would be long enough to be able to fit that spot. And so I was going to do it, and my wife had confidence that I would get that done. Well, unfortunately, the picture you see, it was taken this week, many months after I was going to finish the project. But I didn't get the project finished. Because although I attempt to be faithful, there are times I fall short. But Paul was confident. He knew that God would be faithful. He would not fall short. He would complete the task, and Paul could have joy because he knew that God would complete his task in working in the lives of the Philippians. My floor trim still isn't fixed, and we've had many people come who have not had the finished floor trim. But Paul's confidence wasn't in a human being. Paul's confidence was in a holy, faithful God. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, we see the joy of love. Paul could have joy because he had a heart for the people and they had a heart for him. Paul's longing and compassion for them was a picture of God's compassion for us. Paul had joy because of his love for the church at Philippi and the church's love for him. And we see the words here used in verses 7 and 8 are words showing a deep compassion that pictures the compassion that Jesus Christ has for each one of us. It's a compassion that drives us, and Paul could have that compassion because that compassion had been demonstrated to him, and so he could pass that on as he demonstrated that compassion to others. And he knew that the church of Philippi had a compassion for him because they had seen God's compassion in their life, and they were able to pass that compassion on toward Paul and others that they knew. And love and joy go hand in hand. And Paul's joy was strengthened by the love that he had for the church at Philippi and the love that they had for him. And this is a joy that wasn't based on circumstances. Paul, writing in chains, his freedom taken away, and Nero being the one who is going to decide whether Paul would live or die. And the Philippians could have joy. A group of people with very hard financial difficulties, being persecuted for their faith, and there was some struggles. There were some struggles between some of the different people there in the church community. Things were difficult. Circumstances were hard, but joy was possible. You see, no matter his circumstances, Paul could have joy because of his confidence in God and his teammates that God had given to him there in Philippi. And so we see, as we're introduced to this letter of joy, the importance of recognizing that joy is not based upon our circumstances, but joy is based upon our relationship with God. And so as we leave today, the challenge is this: how can I apply it in my life? And as we look at Paul and we see some of these words that he uses in the first verses there in Philippians chapter 1, and we see the foundations for his joy, the idea of remembering these Philippian believers and what they had done, and being confident in God's work, and being in unity with them and serving the same purpose, that fellowship or teamwork, and the love that Paul could have for them and they could have for him. But we see that although that takes place in the life of Paul, oftentimes in our lives we say, well, that's a nice story, but how does it affect me? Well, as you leave today, I want you to be confident in God's love for you. God's love for you demonstrated by His grace and His peace. His grace, the undeserved favor. No strings attached. God's grace. And God's peace, the idea that we have peace with God, we are in a position of peace, and that we have the peace of God. That daily, no matter our circumstances, we can be confident that God is with us. And so to recognize what God has done for us. But the second thing to go home with today is the challenge to act like that towards others. To demonstrate grace, because I guarantee you, as we talk about grace, you will have the opportunity today to choose whether you're going to respond in grace or you're going to respond simply in justice. You say, this isn't fair, and I'm going to lash out. I'm going to give them what they deserve. But yet, God challenges us to be people of grace. And as we recognize all that we have in Jesus Christ, it should allow us to respond differently toward others. Not in our natural human mindset, but in the mindset that pictures what Jesus Christ would do. And so recognize what God has done, and then reflect that love and that grace toward others as we respond as God would have us respond. Next week, we'll continue on with Philippians chapter 1, looking at verses 9 through 11. But as we do that, we need to understand the foundation of joy, because once again, joy is not based upon our feelings, our circumstances, the situation that we face, but rather joy is based upon our relationship with a God who has demonstrated grace and peace in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you, as Almighty God, loves us. And Lord, that you demonstrate grace in our lives each and every day, and that you give us the opportunity to have joy no matter the circumstances. Lord, I pray for those this morning who may be here facing incredibly difficult circumstances. Lord, I pray that they would see your hand, that they would see your grace, and they would see the peace that only you could give. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge each one of us to respond as we should, in recognition of all that you have done for us. Lord, may we be joyful people. May we be people that demonstrate grace as we relate to others and as we serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.